Past couple months, I've been making notations on this topic and talked about it with the board, I guess 2 months ago or so, about this. And so I had developed a particular sermon that I was going to present today that I'll wait till next week when more people are here. So this is the secondary sermon, because I want to get you out of here fast enough to get home for your parties tonight. Yeah, me, myself, and I, exactly. Me, it's clean my house and do my laundry. Barry was reading earlier from James, and you'll remember Elijah. It's famine, no rain, and you look at that situation and you think, okay, there was a real circumstance there, a real issue. Not a fabrication, not a hypothetical situation, but a real situation. And sometimes we read the Bible and don't see them as real circumstances. We read them kind of like, you know, a picture of a fantasy or a movie or something, but we're talking about something real here, and that this real man prayed to a real God, and God did a real thing. And we don't often think that way, because we have a tendency, I think, to think of our prayer as kind of, we just kind of do it because it's what you're supposed to do. It's expected. All believers pray. If you ask most people out there if they think that their prayer ever changed anything, most people are going to tell you that they don't ever remember it actually changing much. Now, certainly they don't talk about what it does for themselves, changing themselves, but to see the consequence of things change. And certainly there's a lot of factors we will see during the course of the year, because I'll bring this topic up and more than one time this year to try to keep it before our minds about prayer. But if you look in that passage that Barry read earlier, that was a reality. And there were real issues there that needed to be dealt with. And prayer was a big factor in dealing with those issues that were there. I'm going to just pull a couple passages out before I go into the main passage this morning. I want you to look in Ephesians, if you will, just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. In chapter 6, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul is challenging the believers at Ephesus, recognizing that this is not a circumstance that only the Ephesian believers will face. This is a circumstance that all believers, all down through the centuries, will face this same circumstance. So when you read this, don't think of it as, well, that's applicable to them and only them. Think of it as well, this is my world too. Make it personal. This is what my world is too. This is what I can expect in life. So Paul says in these last verses of this book, he says, finally, the summary, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because every believer has to face the fact that he has a specific enemy. The enemy is not the church down the street. The enemy is Satan. Satan is the enemy. And unless you get it in your brain and implant it in your heart, the reality of that enemy, prayer won't mean much to you. Because you're not going to defeat Satan in some physical battle someplace, no matter what TV movies and all that kind of stuff. This is not The Walking Dead. You know, this is not zombies. This is the reality of the person of Satan. And Satan is a spirit. And any battle you're going to have against Satan, and you're going to have those, is going to have to be one on a different plane than the physical plane. It's a spiritual plane. So you need to make sure you have the right weapons to win those battles. And we'll see that during the course of the year. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. In other words, the battle is spiritual and it's real. There is a reality here. Even though you may not physically see it, you may not be able to touch it. There's no, you know, demonic beings flying around that you see, okay? But there are demonic forces that are there, okay? A lot of times we look and we see, okay, well, I can kind of see the demonstration of those demonic forces and the evilness in our world. That's true. But it's far greater than those evils of this world. They're the evils we combat every day as well. Therefore, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the helmet, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Most people, when they think about spiritual warfare, stop right there. The semicolon makes it clear this is not the stopping point. Read the next verse. What's the first word that's an imperative there? Pray. Pray. It's an integral element within the context of all believers and their battle with the world that's wicked, including the world that's wicked that you live within, that you contact every day, that comes before your mind and your heart. It's the wickedness that pulls us away from service. It's the wickedness that diminishes our capacity and willingness to do the duties and responsibilities. It's the wickedness that keeps you from doing right. It's the wickedness that makes you do wrong. There is a real battle going on. It's not make-believe. It's not Star Trek. It's not Star Wars. It's not the Force. This is real. It's a reality. And unless we understand that it's a reality, we will never then combat it in real world. And the real world combat and mechanism we use, at least what we're focusing on now, is prayer. I heard one person say, though, don't expect a $1 million answer to a 10-cent prayer. And he was just trying to suggest that sometimes we flippantly pray. We just kind of say something because it's expected. It's like going and sitting down to a meal. You say, well, you have to say grace. You have to pray. Well, why? Why do we do that? Isn't it a reality? Isn't it something that's really important to us as believers? Is it just rote? Is it just duty? Is it just obligation? Is it habit? What is prayer? And so what I want to do in the days ahead, and I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus went into the temple and turned the tables over and quoted from Isaiah and said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. As I've reflected and I shared with the board that I felt personally, on a personal level, that there needs to be more emphasis on prayer in my own personal life. And so I thought, well, this might be a good thing all of us could look at. Maybe you should ask. Do you think you should pray more than you pray? Do you really have, we'll call it a season of prayer, or do you just have moments of prayer? Do you ever steal away in a closet and pray? Do you ever get alone and just say, just take time with God and really, really pray? Or is it just something we do around the dinner table? or when we come to church. You know, because we got to pray when we come to church. You know, we got to have our opening prayer. We have to have the prayer for the offering and the closing. Those are essential things in church, right? But would that be classified then as a church that prays that does that? Is that really something that's really that important? That really emphasized enough what we do and think about what we're really doing? Certainly if we're all praying ourselves when we're away, it's like the music. We always use the word worship. We want everyone to worship in music, and we make that challenge. Don't you think if everyone is already worshiping God, already before they get here, that it just becomes a natural outflow of what we've already done? But if you're not worshiping God before you get here, and that's the only place you do it, then you think, oh, there's something wrong here. Prayer is the same thing. Jesus, and you can read the other parallel passages in Luke 11 and other places, this has commonly been referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Probably not the best title for it, but needless to say, it was a prayer. In the other passages of Scripture, we're in Matthew 6. Let's look at the first part, verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deeds, do not sound a trumpet before as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and the streets, for they may have glory from men. As surely I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Meaning? Yeah, it's not about you. It's about God. You can get that in your brain. You don't do it so that you get recognition. You do it so that God gets. Now that's important, because look at the next phrase and look at the next theme. What is it? When you pray. I said when you do charitable deeds, and now it's when you pray. If you do charitable deeds, it's for God's glory, not your recognition. When you pray, it's for God's glory and not for you to get something, because it's all about His glory, right? Now, there's the getting. We'll get to that. But then he goes on. When you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites. Okay? What's a hypocrite? That's right. What he says isn't the same thing of who he is, right? All right? And hypocrites pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. He says, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Why? What are they searching for? See what it says? That they might be seen of men. Why does a person do a charitable deed? So he can be seen of men. Why does he pray publicly, out loud in the synagogue? So that he can be seen of men. You do charitable deeds so that God is glorified, and why do you pray? That God might be glorified. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. He says, when you pray, verse 6, you go to your room. When you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Why? Because they think that they will be heard for their many words. I remember years ago, there was a guy, a new believer in church, and it was a small church I was starting, and so I asked him if he would like to pray. And he says, I don't know how. I don't know what words to use. Now, why would he say that? What have we done in church about prayer? Yeah, we've made a form of it because we use particular words. As horrible as this sounds, I remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, Mrs. Taylor used the phrase Heavenly Father, and she used it continuously during her prayer. And as a kid, we used to count how many times she would use it in her prayer. So like a kid, doesn't it? Because in your brain, you figure it out, this is how you pray. And people feel awkward because they haven't learned yet how to pray, really. So what's the focus when you're doing that? If you focus only on the actual word, as if somehow a particular word is it, it becomes more like a chant, mantra, or a spell, if you will, that you have to use certain words. You think God is really concerned about a particular word that we use in prayer, that somehow he only answers if we use this word the right way? Or even the right voice? I've heard people say, he really knows how to pray. I said, oh, really? Why do you say that? Well, haven't you heard him pray? He prays the right way. First, he lowers his voice. Reverent. You understand what I'm saying? But what does this say? What are people concerned with? They're concerned with the words as they flow from their mouths, right? And many words. He says, verse 8, don't be like them. The Luke passage then adds this phrase. The disciples were talking to Christ, and they know that the Pharisees and Sadducees taught their people how to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. And they said, teach us to pray. Remember that phrase? That preceded the Luke example of this. Why would they ask that question? Would you ask that question? Have you ever thought about, I want to know how to pray, teach us how to pray? Because they ask that question. They say, teach us how to pray. Because John taught his disciples. These people grew up in a very Jewish, very religious environment. They had seen prayer for their entire lifetime. And obviously, based on what Jesus just said, what they had seen was wrong. And now they're saying, if that's wrong, then what is the right kind of prayer? What does the right kind of prayer look like? What does it sound like? What makes this the right kind of prayer and that the wrong kind of prayer? Well, you already identified some problems with the wrong kind of prayer. The wrong kind of prayer focuses on the actual little words that you use and focuses on people identifying you as the person that's praying, because the focus becomes you. Prayer's focus is God. So look what he says. In this manner, this kind of pattern, I want you to pray. What's the first thing that we see in this verse? What's the first word? You good Catholics got to know what the first word is. Our. All right, now go down through there and find all the pronouns. That's the word that takes place of a noun. And make a notation of anything common about the pronouns. Anybody see anything common about the pronouns? They're all plural. Everybody see that? They're all plural. What does that mean? I'll give you an example. Frank drives, I think, a Dodge pickup truck. Don't you? Is your little, your green thing, is that Dodge? Oh, that's right, the Chevy, that's right. You drive a Chevy. So it's your pickup truck. Frank has a whatever. Bill and I, we drive Fords. That's right, we can break down together. We have something what? In common. Now, read that again. Our Father. Do you see that? There is a commonness about the prayer he's showing them. There's a connectivity to this. Okay, if you notice in the preceding where he makes a condemnation of their prayer, all those prayers that are talking about are about the individual. The individual goes and wants to be seen. You see that? The individual wants to be recognized. The individual wants to use the right word so he gets accolades. How is he saying that prayer should look? Do you see the connectivity, the collectiveness of their prayer? It's ours, it's ours, it's we. All the pronouns are in the plural, because the primary focus of prayer is, guess what? Not me, but us. You see the difference? Me, us. You ever heard a person come and say, I tried prayer, it didn't work? Ever heard that line? Okay. What do you ask when they say that? What do you say? Yeah, prayer doesn't always work. Or sometimes, well, God's answer is sometimes no. Do you remember those kind of say? So what if you ask, what were you praying for? Or who were you praying for? Now, what does that usually tell you? Yeah, because if they say it didn't work, they don't mean it didn't work. They think it didn't work for them. That's really what they're saying. It didn't do anything for them, because their focus of their prayer was me. It's our. And you'll see this through the pattern of Scripture. When we look at this in the course of the year, you'll see this pattern of it being about us. Our. Next word. Father. I did not have the privilege to grow up most of my life without a dad, because he died when I was 8. So I had very little contact with a dad. Up until that point in time, I just to know what that was like. And I remember going to Irving Landry's house. Irving was one of my best friends. He lived 3 doors down from me. And I loved to go to Irving's house because his dad had a wood shop in his garage. I'll remember that my whole life. And I'd go over there, and I remember him talking to Irving and saying, come on, I'll show you how to do this. And Irving would say, nah, I'm not interested. I you know, you want to go play. He's going to show him how to run the bandsaw or whatever he had in there at the time. And I remember as a kid looking and saying, oh, I wish I had a dad who would be willing to show me. You know that element, that relationship it was missing? What does this say? Our what? Father. Why would God use that designation of himself? There's a personal relationship with this. Because what is prayer? It's a personal relationship. And it's not a relationship with a being that's disconnected. It's more like a family relationship. It's our Father. Ours collectively have a relationship with God. He's our Father. And there's a sense of freedom that we have to talk to our Father. I don't tell my wife I said this, but one of the great advantages of marrying my wife was the fact that I got her dad. he became my dad. And to work in the garage with him, we would be working on motors together, rebuilding motors and transmissions, and he didn't know anything about woodworking, but he knew cars, and so I spent so many years and hours under cars with him and on top of cars and rebuilding them. And there was a sense of joy with that because there was a relationship. So when you pray, what are you building? Relationship. Why is it we feel so far from God? Maybe we haven't spent the time in the relationship. Prayer. Our Father. Where is he? In heaven. Why is that important? Why is it important that he's in heaven when we pray? That's where we want to go. My little cubicle at work, I am working in, is the coldest place in the building. And the worst part, as I was telling Eric today, is the juke sits right outside my window. So I'm reminded all the time how ugly cars can be. So I'm sitting here in this cubicle. All the way at the farthest end of the building is Mr. Dorschel and his office. OK? okay? It's all the way down there. He has his office. I got a cubicle. He has his office. You know why he has an office? Anybody have any idea? Yeah, he's in control. He's warm too, but he's in charge. Our Father, who's in charge? Is that important in prayer? Sure, because we recognize when we pray, God's in charge. God's in control. God is sovereign. And if we never recognize that God's in control and that God is sovereign, if we don't recognize that, our prayers will go nowhere. That's what we have to recognize. Personal relationship, yes. But he's also the sovereign God of the universe. It's why Jesus said to his disciples, "All authority has been given unto me." He's in control. What's that do to our prayer to know that he's in control? Well, if he's in control, what does that mean about my control? Now watch. When people pray, haven't you heard a lot of prayers, maybe even from your own lips, that said, "I would like to have control over this situation. And this is what I want done because this is how I want to see it happen." Have you ever prayed like that? Now, we didn't word it that way. We normally didn't say, "God, this is what you got to do." But we, a lot of times our thinking is we pray because we want to be in control. But in reality, prayer is recognizing God is in control. What does it do to your prayer when you recognize God's in control and not you? What do you pray for when you pray that way? Yeah, you pray a little differently, don't you? Because now you're not praying and saying, "You got to change it like I want to. God, you need to do what you think's best now because you're the sovereign God of the Our Father, which art in heaven." Then he adds this next phrase. What is it? Why? Well, what does that mean other than it's the prayer that Catholics pray? What does it mean? The control is he's in heaven. It's his glory. It's his glory. Go back to the condemnation. He condemned the prayers of others. He condemned them because they were seeking recognition for themselves. He says true prayer, godly prayer, recognizes the glory is God's, not mine. You get that? The glory is God's, not mine. It's him to be hallowed. It's him to be exalted. It's him to be raised up, not myself. Because normally when we pray, we wouldn't use this word maybe, but we pray because we want our lives to be a little more comfortable than they are, a little less friction than they are, a little less heartache than they are, a little less pain than it is, a little less whatever. And our focal point is make my life better, when in reality prayer is all about giving God the glory. So if I prayed and I'm sick and I say as I pray, watch, "God, I'm praying to you because I have a relationship with you because you're my Father, along with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And as I pray because I know you are in control of the universe. You're the God on your throne. And I pray, Lord, because I want you to be glorified, hallowed in my life, and glorified. So the things that befall me right now, it's most important to me that you're glorified in my life, not that my life is more comfortable than it is, or that it's better off, because I'm praying because." Do you see what it does, how it changes what you pray? Because our normal, our prayer life is to make our life better, not give more glory to God. So therefore, if you pray that way, and God keeps you sick, what's your response? If God keeps you broke, what's your response? If God doesn't change things, what's your response? So then I ask you then, does prayer change anything? Well, if it's all about His glory and He brings these things in your life in order that you might be in a situation where you can glorify Him, then prayer worked perfectly well. Did it not? If the focal point is not me, but Him. I'm out of time. And that's just the first point. I'm sorry. I want to pick it up because I want to spend some time. Do you agree with me that this is a critical point for us as a church? Don't you think we need to pray more? Don't you think that there's battles to be won that we have not won because we have not prayed? Don't you think that we have fallen sometimes, prey to either discouragement or whatever it might be because we haven't prayed? That we have not focused our prayer like we should focus our prayer? It doesn't mean you don't ask for things. You do, because God says, you have not because you ask not. Because you pray, you ask. Why would you ask? Why does the kid come to the dad and ask him for something? Why would he do that? Why? Grandkids, right? Tony, we talked a lot about grandkids. We love grandkids because we can do anything we want. Send them home to the parents. All right, let them work off the sugar, whatever. It doesn't make any difference. Because they can ask us something. Because if they ask us, what do? We do everything we can to give it to them because we have a relationship, right? Now you think, we have a God in heaven who wants us to ask for things. He wants us to do that. Not discounting the sovereignty of God, the plan of God, the righteous steps of a righteous man. I'm not discounting any of that. But God wants us to ask. But He wants us to ask, first, because we have a relationship. Second, because He's in control. And third, because He needs to be glorified. And I'll probably just pick it up from there. And you guys just tell everyone who didn't come today, and I'll pick that up from next week. Is that all right? All right, let's pray. Lord, help us to focus on Your glory and not our own. Help us to recognize that's why we're here. There is no other important, more important issue of our lives than that. And that the battle we have with Satan, that we fight all the time, robs us of the opportunity to show forth that glory. We don't win the battles we need to win. And it's not for us to raise the flag to say, look what we have done. But it's to raise the honor of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not by horses and chariots, but the power of God. Lord, help us to recognize the battle that we have before us is not physical, but spiritual. That we might find a way to use the tools that You've given to us. And we come to You as a church and as individuals, and we join with the disciples. And we ask You as a church, teach us to pray. And Lord, we may not ever be able to ascertain winners and losers in this because it's not a physical thing. But Lord, help us to recognize and our goal to be the glory of our Father and the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name.